You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.
Let us pray. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Throughout my life, I've drawn on a rich trove of wisdom just to help me with the daily realities of life, a source of great knowledge. It's been around for a very long time, and you probably know it well, too. I'm talking about the whole canon of Disney movies. And from those movies, I have learned things like a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. I've learned that when faced with a difficult situation, denial is a really good option, and you just have to say Hakuna Matata. And from that same film, I have learned something else. But the last thing I'm going to mention here is not something that I actually agree with. It's something with which I have a bone to pick, and it is the idea that the circle of life is a good thing. Now, the circle of life is a reality. It is true that we seem to go through a never-ending repetition of mundane things, of difficult things, of just life, this ever-repeating, over-and-over cyclical pattern. You see this in generations. You know, when you were a teenager, it was your job to rebel against your parents and other authorities. Now you are an authority, and your children are rebelling against you, and the cycle will just go on and on and on. We see this in civilizations. You know, you are a civilization. You're starting out, and you get some power, and then the people under you think you've got too much power, so they rebel and they overthrow you, and then they get power, and then they amass great authority, and they grow their empire, and then the people that they rule decide we want to get the bums out and get someone new in office. And this happens over and over, from the Chaldeans to the Egyptians to the Assyrians to the Babylonians to the Greeks to the Romans, the Spanish, the British, and the Americans. Right? We had our scrappy little 13 colonies, just a great little starter situation. And we thought, you know, we could do this better. And so we fought a little war, got rid of George III, and we had a nice little country all to ourselves. And we thought, you know what, we could do a little better than this. Let's take it to the Mississippi. Nice natural boundary. So we did that, and then we thought, well, you know, maybe a little bit more. Hey, French people, can we have the Louisiana Purchase? To which they said, oui. And so then we expand even further, we get the Rocky Mountains, and then we think, you know, that's a nice Pacific Ocean over there. We would like to go all the way to the coast, and so we did that. You know, this circle of life, we just keep repeating these things you find in life. You know, those are big national examples. You find them, though, in daily life, in your own homes. This thing where you think you're on a path to achieve something, and you achieve the thing, and then you realize that there is another finish line in front of you. You got through middle school, and then high school was going to be great, and then you got through high school, and then whatever next was going to be great, college, community college, trade school, whatever, job, you do that, and then you find there's just another ladder to climb. There's grad school, there's a certification program, and now you have to build your family, and now you rent, but that's not good enough. You have to buy, and then you buy, but then your starter house, it's trash. You got to get a real house, right? There's always another ladder to climb, or maybe you got on the wrong ladder, so you have to switch ladders. It's a Helter Skelter from the White Album. You get to the bottom, you go back to the top of the slide, and then you do it again. This was also immortalized. You know, we've already put down the circle of life, and I've brought the Beatles in, but it's also helpful at this point to ask Steve Perry and Journey from 1978, their fourth studio album, in which they have the song, The Wheel in the Sky. As Steve Perry sang, the wheel in the sky keeps on turning. And that's where many of us live, this endless repetitive cycle of demands. You think you've reached the finish line, you find out there's just another one. Presidential elections, I don't know why that's on the brain, but every 4 years, for 240 years, we've thought this time we'll get it right. and the person will fix it. And then 4 years later, there's two more candidates saying, we didn't fix it, but now we'll fix it. And then again and again and again. The thing that demonstrates this great futile struggle we call the circle of life is the vacuum cleaner. Before vacuum cleaners were invented, the best you could do to clean your house was sweep. Maybe a little mopping, and if you had a rug, you could take it out and you could beat it every few weeks or months or maybe never, but that's all you could do to clean the rug and then bring it back in the house. And so everybody accepted that your floors would always be a little dusty. There'd be crumbs around. You could never get it perfectly done. And then they invented the vacuum cleaner. And everybody thought, great, now we'll really be able to get the job done. Houses will be clean. It'll be wonderful. This labor-saving device will be able to kick back and put up our feet and rest. But what happened, and if you read accounts of this at the time, is that suddenly the standards became a lot higher for cleanliness in your home because now you had a vacuum cleaner. So any crumb reflected very poorly on you and your commitment to hygiene and cleanliness. And it was just another way to judge people. Every time you think you've reached the level, they raise it. The circle of life. I pity you if you've recently remodeled your kitchen, because in 5 years, it will be outdated, hopelessly. You know, all those people a few years ago that thought farmhouse sinks were all the rage, just totally passé now. I don't know what the trend is. Nobody laughed. It's too uncomfortable. It's really hard. It just got super real for some people. The wheel in the sky keeps on turning. The circle of life. It's not a positive thing. It's a heavy thing. This fact of this ever-turning wheel of demand that we experience in life, this is something that we all experience. And most people, to deal with it, just say you're on the wrong wheel. You're on the wrong treadmill. Just get on another treadmill, and you'll get on the right treadmill, and it'll be better. Churches are sort of famous for this. Oh, you're on that secular treadmill. We'll give you the Jesus treadmill, and this will bring you peace and happiness. You know, that get off of that worldly treadmill. Get on the religious treadmill. My point to you today comes from Hebrews chapter 9, the passage that was, you know, it was after the Ruth one where you're like, sleep at his feet, what? And then you kind of blanked out for a little while. You woke up for the children's sermon because there was activity and children are always unpredictable. And then you sort of, you dozed off during the Hebrews passage because it was something about a temple and a priest and da 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 da. And then you woke up again for the gospel because then Al Melis was coming at you and what else could you do but wake up? But that middle passage was Hebrews chapter 9, and this was a sermon that was written down as a book in the Bible from a preacher in the first century who was talking to a group of Christians who were experiencing the wheel in the sky. These were folks who had heard the message of Jesus, had got on board the Jesus train, but then were experiencing the realities of life and suffering and politics and agendas and all those sorts of things. And the writer wanted to talk to them and give them some help. And he talked about this cycle of sacrifice with which they were very familiar, the cycle of sacrifice in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I talked about empires rising and falling. That temple that is talked about no longer exists. That was the second temple, because the first one was built by the Hebrews and destroyed by the Babylonians, and then they rebuilt it, and then it was destroyed by the Romans. So before that destruction, we have this story about the temple, and the writer to the Hebrews is talking about what the priests would do day after day, week after week, year after year. The wheel in the sky. If you had a problem, if you were a sinner, you were required to go to the temple where the priest would offer a sacrifice. We see echoes of it in our architecture here. Your priest will go to this altar, will offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, thankfully not of a heifer or a goat. But that's what they were doing. And these priests would go and shed the blood of these animals and offer them as burnt sacrifices to the Lord in order to make things right between God and people. But as the writer says, that wheel kept on turning. It never really got the job done. As he says, again and again, year after year, this priest had to offer sacrifices over and over and over again. But And here's where we get off the treadmill. The writer says that someone has come to interrupt the wheel in the sky. Did you see that commercial in the Super Bowl in the early 1980s from Apple Computer? Now, maybe you weren't there. Somebody in the choir just exclaimed. Apparently, you didn't hear it, but it is behind the scenes. So maybe you've seen it too. There was a commercial representing Apple, who was kind of this upstart company in Silicon Valley that was sort of remaking the world. And it began by showing all these people at their computer terminals in sort of a Big Brother dystopian society, very dark and gray. And a blonde woman in, for whatever reason, red running shorts comes in with a giant hammer and runs into this dystopian. Everybody's sort of slaving away at their terminals. And she runs in, and there's a big screen with a Big Brother type person talking to these people, these drones. And she takes the hammer and hurls it at the screen, and it shatters, and I guess waking everybody up. It's this giant interruption. And that is the aura, the mood, the tone, the idea in this Hebrews 9 passage. Jesus Christ comes in and interrupts everything. Here the priests are offering the sacrifices over and over and again and year after year, trying to make things right, and it never quite works. The wheel in the sky keeps on turning, and Jesus Christ comes in, as it says in verse 26, as it is, Jesus appeared once for all at the end of the ages to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. Therefore, this whole system grinds to a halt. It is not needed anymore because Jesus Christ has done what it never could through his death and resurrection. And there's a lot we could talk about it, how his sacrifice does it, what is the means, what is the mechanism of it, how does this work? And that's a great topic for Sunday school or meet me for lunch. The key thing here to know is that Jesus Christ interrupts the system. He comes in from the outside to put a stop to this circle of life, this never-ending cycle of demand, which never was able to do what it meant to do. Jesus Christ is the great interrupter. And this is how God works, and that is my point to you. Because everybody here, as the old saying in the 12 steps goes, everybody is a problem, has a problem, or knows a problem. I know some of your problems, not all of you. But I know some. But even those I don't know, I know that you've got something going on and you would like God to fix it. And there are a lot of churches where you can go where they will give you a three-step plan to fix it, to pull the magic lever that will make God do what you want God to do. Unfortunately, that's not how God works. That is a recipe for atheism and despair. And it's why Episcopal churches keep growing. It's a joke. That's a joke. Because I'm not going to give you a quick fix, easy recipe to turn God into the giant vending machine in the sky. What I will tell you is that Jesus Christ is the great interrupter, meaning God will come to you in your life. I don't know how, and I don't know when, but the way God works when there is an unsolvable problem is to come in from the outside in a way that you never could have expected and to bring something new. And to bring healing. Now, it's a little abstract. I could just end here and you'd be left, well, but still, how does that help me, Zimmerman? Well, I'll give you two examples. The first is something that happened to me when I was in my first year of seminary. Andrew and I had moved to Pittsburgh and I'd taken a job downtown working at Heinz. And I would get on the 63 bus every morning and go down the Ohio River Valley into downtown Pittsburgh and work at my spreadsheets all day, take the bus back at night, and then I would get to work in my online classes for New Testament and systematic theology. And I had Fridays off so I could take in-person classes or one day off a week that I could do that. And I calculated it would probably take me 7 to 8 years to do a 3-year degree on that plan. We'd welcomed our first child, another one was on the way, and this plan was sort of the only way we could get through seminary. I was applying for little scholarships here and there, but sometimes I would get something, sometimes I would get nothing. And that was my plan. And then on a Saturday morning, I got a phone call. We had a landline. And I picked it up, and it was the dean of the seminary. I didn't normally get calls from the dean of the seminary. I didn't know if I was in trouble or something had happened, but he told me that a church in Beaufort, South Carolina, named St. Helena's, had a regular practice of supporting a seminarian when they were in school. And the previous Sunday, they had announced the recipient of that year's scholarship. A member of the church had been so moved that on Monday morning, he walked into the rector's office and put down a check for $30,000 and said, "I would like to do another one." And the rector said, "I don't know another one." And so he called the dean of my seminary, an old colleague of his, and said, "Do you know someone?" And he said, "I have a guy." And I got a call on that morning telling me that I could quit my job, go to school full time, and that all the costs were covered. Now that was an interruption. And I didn't ask for it. I didn't even pray for it, because who prays for something that extravagant? And yet it fell in my lap. And I wouldn't be standing before you today if that had not happened and still be in school. But it's not just me. This happens in all kinds of ways. Maybe it happened to you when you fell in love. You weren't looking for love, or you were looking in the wrong places. And you were like Neil Diamond via the Monkees. You thought love was just a fairy tale. And then you saw her face. And now you're a believer, right? That's how many people experience this sort of out of the blue, God interrupting your life and proving to you beyond your wildest dreams that you are loved and lovable and worthy. I mean, do you remember that? There's also this thing that happened, as I said, this week. I was at an event sponsored by Partnerships for Children, which is an organization that works with children in the foster care system in this region. And they have a project called the Heart Gallery, where they have gotten professional photographers to take photographs of older children who are in foster care. Once you hit the age of 12 and up in foster care, your chance of adoption falls to near zero. And so these photographers take pictures of children at that stage of life in the foster care system, and they display these beautifully mounted photographs in bank lobbies and churches and in coffee shops. The idea is to give people a sense of who these children are. It's a big abstract problem, but when you see the faces, it makes a difference. And so I was at this event for the Heart Gallery, and they shared a story of a girl who was 12 years old named Samantha, and she just wanted a family. And a local news station in Austin would sometimes profile these children, and she was profiled sitting in a fast food restaurant talking to the broadcaster and just saying, "I just want a place to be safe. I just want a home, and I don't want to have to move all the time anymore." And a man who works at the news station happened to see that broadcast, and he ended up adopting Sam. Out of the blue. She wasn't looking for it. She didn't know how it could happen. But God interrupted her life and gave her a home. God setteth the solitary in families. I wish I could give you a recipe to get God to get with your program. It turns out, however, that God knows what you need, He knows when you need it, and He knows how you need it, and He has already interrupted human history once, when an angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Your life is about to be turned upside down." He interrupted again, and that person, instead of going to a throne, went to a cross and died for the sins of the whole world. He interrupted again when that person was buried and thought it was over, and he rose again on the third day. And he continues to interrupt the world and your life over and over. And because of that, because of the stories in our scriptures, because of what I've seen in 15 plus years of ministry, because of what I know of God's work in my own life, I can tell you, God is the good interrupter. And Jesus Christ will interrupt your life. I don't know when or how, but He will. So, next time you are facing an unsolvable problem, please do not say Hakuna Matata. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, please interrupt my life. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon podcast from St. Albans Episcopal Church in Waco, Texas. Find us online at stalbanswaco.org to learn more.